A lot of biblical characters with which we have become so familiar are known by people who are even fairly biblically illiterate for their particular traits. For example, I'm going to give you a little test. I will say a phrase, I will say the first couple of words, and you fill in the blank with the name of the biblical character. So if I said, as old as Methuselah, good, good, that's right. How about this? As strong as Samson, yes. The patience of Job, yes. How about this? As big as Goliath, good. That's a little tricky. Doubting Thomas, there you go. She's a mean old Jezebel. Yeah, we had to get a woman in there somehow. And even biblically illiterate people have heard the phrase as wise as Solomon. Henry Ford revolutionized American industry when he came up with the assembly line and making automobiles. And to build his plant, he needed generators on a scale that no one had ever tried to build before. So he called the man considered to be the genius of his day of electrical engineering, a man named Charlie Steinmetz. And he designed and he built these mammoth generators, and everything was going well, except one day the generator simply would not work, and all of the Henry Ford plant people could not figure out how to get them to work. So Charlie Steinmetz was called to come. He came to the plant. He only tinkered with them for just a few minutes, and he got them running again, and he left. And he sent a bill to Henry Ford for $10,000. This was many years ago. That was a lot of money. And Henry Ford was upset with Steinmetz, and he said, $10,000 seems like a lot of money for just a few minutes of work. So Steinmetz sent back a detailed invoice, which read, for tinkering for a few minutes on your generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. And Henry Ford paid the bill. Can any price be put on wisdom? Or can any amount of riches measure its worth? This is the question raised as we study the early years of the reign of Solomon. Last week we looked at how Solomon secured his reign, because in those days the transition of one ruler to another was always fraught with much turmoil. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. It reads this way: Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. How great did God make Solomon? Well, even Lord Jesus had a famous line in one of his sermons where he uses the phrase, even Solomon in all of his glory. The Solomon years were the glory days of Israel's history. And today we are going to explore what God made, what made God choose to prosper this man and to prosper his reign unlike any person God had ever prospered. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings. We're going to read there in just a moment. Solomon's early years were flush with success. He enjoyed immense popular support from the people. We saw last week that he had no legitimate internal threat to his rule. The first few verses of chapter 3 point out that he secured peaceful and profitable relations with neighboring kings, especially Egypt. He married the daughter of Pharaoh. And you might think, well, doesn't the law forbid that? No, the law forbade the marriage of Canaanite women. But he married Pharaoh's daughter. And the very fact that he gave Solomon his daughter shows you that Israel had become a player on the world stage. Pharaoh just didn't give his daughter to any king out there. And as you read more about Solomon's life, you understand in those days, Israel is now a major player on the world scene. Most of the major trade routes went through Israel and brought Solomon taxes for using those roads. And Solomon becomes a global figure. He has the support of his people. He has no internal threat to his rule, no external threat to his rule. But he knows he has very big shoes to fill. And he felt inadequate for the task. Look at verse 4 with me in 1 Kings chapter 3. It says this. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Now notice the enormity of the sacrifice Solomon made. When you look at the average market values today of paying around $5 per pound for beef, according to data from April of 2021, and that the average American bull comes in around 1,500 pounds, you get about 65% hanging weight. All of that times 1,000 equals $4.8 million in beef that was offered in sacrifice, albeit you get the idea. 1,000 bulls is way beyond your customary average sacrifice. You see, what I think Solomon is doing is I think that he is communicating his sincere desire to have an audience with God. And God responded to his request with a command to make another request. Notice that God commands Solomon to ask him for something. And look at what he does. Verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 3, it says this. Solomon answered, "You've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" I think this is one of the few like father, like son moments in Solomon's life. This son of a man after God's own heart asked that his own heart be touched by God. God said, "I'm going to give you a blank check. In fact, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to order you to ask me for something." And Solomon said, "Well, here's what I want. A discerning heart to govern your people." He asked for a blessing that would enable him to bless others. And I think this was Solomon's finest hour, and God was delighted by his request. Look at verse 10 in 1 Kings 3. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." Let me tell you something about God. You remember that great line by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 where he says that God is able to do more than we ask or imagine? God has always been a more than we ask God. Especially when our longings are his longings. My sermon is not that bad. So did God keep his promise? God said, I'll give you wisdom, I will give you honor, and I will give you riches. Did he keep his promise? Well, it's interesting, and we're not going to take time to read the rest of this, but this chapter then goes on to tell this story. Solomon gets up from Gibeon, and he goes back to his throne, and shortly after he is on his throne, there are two prostitutes that come before his throne, because in those days the king was also judge and he would have to administer justice. So they brought him this case and they said, we both within 3 days of each other bore sons. We stayed in the same house. Our sons slept in our beds. The first one said, during the night she rolled over on her son and he suffocated and he died. Then she got up in the middle of the night, took her dead son and exchanged him in my bed with my living son. Then I woke up in my bed in the morning and tried to nurse my son and recognize that he was lifeless. But then I realized this isn't my son. The second one says, she's lying. No, that child is my son. And they went back and forth, and they go back and forth and back and forth. Solomon says, well, bring me a sword. So they bring him a sword. And he said, well, what I will do is I will cut this child in two, and you can each have half of the child. Well, the mother, whose son it really was, she was filled with compassion, and she said, no, 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 let her have the boy. Well, the other mom said, no, cut him in half. And Solomon said, the woman filled with compassion, she is the true mother. That's a neat little story, but you have to understand again, in those days, that makes the cover of People magazine. Look at how the story ends in chapter 3. It says, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. And there's another neat story I want to take a moment to read to you quickly. It's in chapter 10. If you flip over to chapter 10 of 1 Kings, the first three verses say, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. You have to understand, this is a huge deal. This is the only time in all of history that a man was able to answer all of a woman's questions. The story continues. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the place that he had built, a palace that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. And she said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Now understand, the Queen of Sheba, we think that was probably in southern Arabia. It was a long way away. The point is, look at how far the report of the wisdom of Solomon has gone. His wisdom became a matter of international acclaim. In fact, one more passage, 1 Kings 4. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. Of course, you're thinking, well, man, if they're so wise, why didn't they change their names? We don't know the answer to that question. But look at this. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Now listen, friends, I know that some of you think I'm crazy for my interest in reptiles. I hope you understand it is only a reflection of the deep wisdom from God that I have received. Now, God did not just give Solomon wisdom. He gave him honor. And Solomon became the best known man in the world. Solomon became the man that everybody in the world wanted a few minutes with. If you would have asked anybody back in that day, if you could invite anybody on earth to be at supper with you, who would it be? And the answer would have been unquestionably Solomon of Israel. 1 Kings 10. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. One more thing. God gave him wisdom. God gave him honor, but he also gave him riches. And there are many passages in 1 Kings 1 through 11, 2 Chronicles 1 through 9 that detail the wealth of Solomon. I just want to show you one short passage in 1 Kings 10. It says this. Then the king made a great throne inlaid with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had six steps, and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seat were armrests with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the six steps, one at each end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. In fact, there's a little phrase in 2 Chronicles 1 that I want you to see, the latter or first part of verse 15. The king made silver and gold in Jerusalem as common as stones. Jesus himself said Solomon was the standard by which all the rich and famous could measure themselves, even Solomon in all his glory. Now, why have I walked you through all of that? Well, as we continue this study, we're going to see that the end of this story is very sad. And to appreciate the miserable end of Solomon's reign, you have first got to appreciate the magnificent beginning of it. One more verse, 1 Kings 4:20 says, "The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy." And this was what God always wanted for Abraham's kids. These were Israel's glory days. And it was all because a young king wanted to be a wise guy. Now, I want to park here for the rest of our time this morning, because I think there is great significance in the prayer of Solomon and in the fact that God was so pleased by this one request that he blessed Solomon and he blessed the nation of Israel like they have never been blessed since. Solomon asked for wisdom. And I want to share with you several principles, because I think that we need to consider long and hard this morning if what we are asking for God or from God is the thing that God really wants. First, write this down. Wisdom ought to be sought. That's pretty simple. But before we go any further, understand that in the Bible, there is a very big difference between IQ and WQ. Wisdom is not the same thing as intelligence. You can be a very intelligent person in the Bible and still be a fool. Wisdom is God-given insight into how to live life according to the will and purpose of God. And there is nothing more important for us to seek than the gift of God's wisdom. Listen to Solomon himself as a father speaking to his son in Proverbs chapter 4 in the 5th verse. It says, "Get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you." Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. You see, Solomon thought no price was too high to pay for this gift. See, I believe it was not an accident, but it was intentional to take 1,000 bulls and say, "I'm going to make an impression. I'm going to tell the Lord how much I really want to meet with him, because I've got to ask him for something. I need wisdom." And the way we pursue wisdom is the same way that Solomon did, on our knees. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Now, you and I both know that we have prayed prayers where we have asked God for things that he did not want to give to us. We have prayed prayers where God was merciful to us by telling us no. This is one prayer that God always wants to answer. God is never going to say, "I don't want you to be wiser. I don't want you to know more of my will. I don't want you to have a discerning heart." God is never going to say that. He will answer that prayer for you, and he will answer that prayer for you when you pray it for others, and you should be. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I think that one of the greatest things that you can do for a brand new baby Christian, for a new believer, is to pray for them. And you can pray this very verse over them. I believe one of the most important things we can be doing for a new Christian is to pray that they have discernment, to pray that they grow in their knowledge of spiritual wisdom. And you should be praying to be a wise guy, because God delights in renewing our minds. The mind that has been so distorted by sin, so filled with satanic propaganda, when it is surrendered to Jesus, finally, that is a sight to behold. God wants to renew our minds. I got an email this past week from a young man that was incredibly encouraging to me. He wrote to me asking me to pray for him, which is fine. I've had many people ask me to pray for them, but he asked me to pray specifically this. He said, "I would like to have insight into God's word like you do. I would like to have a spirit of revelation." And he shared with me that he desires to be a man of wisdom who can speak from God things that people need to hear. And I've been doing this preacher thing for 29 years now. And honestly, this is the first time I've ever had somebody ask me to pray for them to have more wisdom. I've prayed for healings. I've prayed for jobs. I've prayed for a forgiving spirit. I've prayed for repentance. And all of those things are good. All of those things are noble. But that's the first time someone has ever said to me, "Would you pray that I receive a spirit of revelation so that I could speak into people's lives the thoughts of God?" And I say, God bless that young man. And I pray his tribe increases. Wisdom ought to be sought, but wisdom also blesses those it addresses. Biblical wisdom is the practical application of spiritual truth. It is not just the theoretical comprehension of it. It is in its function to enable people to experience the life that God wants them to actually be living. That is why Solomon asked for the grace of wisdom, so that he could give that grace to other people. God, grant me the grace of a discerning heart so that I could help your people experience the life that you want them to have. You see, God's wisdom is more about who you are than what you know. Listen to James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from God is first of all pure, then peaceful, gentle, and easy to please. This wisdom is always ready to help those who are troubled and to do good for others. It's always fair and honest. Notice something about wisdom. Most of wisdom's attributes deal with relationships. The reason we want to be wise is so that we can bless other people. In fact, let me go so far as to say that you don't know the Bible if you don't love people. Now, the reason I need to tell you that is because when I was a young guy thinking about being a preacher, desiring to become a preacher, I heard about this one particular preacher that everyone said knew the Bible so well. Nobody knew it like this man. And he had a reputation for being a great Bible teacher. This is down in Florida. And I remember hearing him preach. And he could quote scripture. He could quote scripture so fast he could convince you of almost anything, it seemed. He also happened to be one of the most unkind men I have ever met. He was coarse. He was harsh. And he was downright unloving. And he split churches. And to this day, people still say of him, boy, he sure does know the Bible. No, he doesn't. He's memorized verses. But he is not wise. Look at how Eugene Peterson renders James 3:17 in the Message. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. The Church of Jesus Christ could use a lot more wise guys. One final point. Wisdom points to the one who anoints. Everyone, including foreigners from faraway lands, acknowledged that Solomon's wisdom came from God. Solomon knew this as well. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Godly intelligence should not produce arrogance, for the wise guy knows the source of his wisdom. By the way, did you notice that how the fruit of the Spirit is so closely marked by the fruit of wisdom? It shouldn't surprise you. Remember in the book of Acts chapter 6, when the apostles said to the church that they need to find some men that can take over the ministry of feeding the widows, and they were told to look for men who are filled with the Spirit and wisdom. Wise guys are full of wisdom because they are full of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled up with the Spirit. Only the Spirit-filled life can lead a God-willed life. Let me give you a personal testimony. I don't mean this to sound pompous, but after my freshman year of Bible college, I was really good at school. I knew how to take tests, and I made great grades. When I was training to be a preacher, it was a discipline of the mind, but not of the heart. I learned how to write papers, I learned how to craft sermons, I learned how to take apart Greek sentences, and I knew how to make A's. But you know what? Everything I knew how to do, you could do and not even be a believer. And people would have said, boy, he sure knows the Word of God. But it wasn't until later that I began to understand that if you want real insight into God's Word, if you want to have a true spirit of revelation, if you want to speak each week a word from God to your people, then you've got to spend time with Him. You've got to be on your knees. You have to ask for God to fill you with His Spirit. So that's how I pray. That's how I prepare, because I do want to be a wise guy. I like the story of the college student who came to Christ. And when he shared with some of his buddies that he had become a Christian, they began to criticize him and said, oh man, come on, you don't want to do that. Christians, they're all brainwashed. And he said, everybody's brainwashed. I've just chosen who I want to wash my brain. Why don't you stand up? I want to pray over you this morning.